Our scripture this morning is an amazing passage from the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verses 6 to chapter 4, verse 4. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" The word of the Lord. Shall we respond congregationally from Psalm 86:11? Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name.
Good morning again. So we, this summer, have been going through a series we're calling The 12. Now, what that refers to are those last 12 books in your Old Testament. What we call the minor prophets. And if you don't know what that word minor prophets means, basically it doesn't mean that they're less important or that they're too young to drive or anything like that. Now, we have long books in the Old Testament like Isaiah and Jeremiah, these prophetic books. They're much longer. The minor prophets are just books that are much shorter than some of those other ones. As we've gone through the minor prophets so far, we've seen this story unfolding, a story of Israel, an Israel who claims to be the people of God, who wants the promises of God, makes all kinds of claims to God's covenant, but they want to do all that on their own terms. They had become a people who had lost any sense of their own sin. And before Jonah comes to talk to us this morning, I just want to just wait right there for a second. They had lost any sense of their own sin. I'm really, really convicted this week that this, for the Christian to lose a sense of their sin, is one of the greatest spiritual dangers that we can be in. And there's a lot of reasons. It's not because God wants us to wallow in our sin. It's not anything like that. It's because for the Christian to grow, they must grow in their desperation for Jesus. In the understanding that we need him. Now, that's how we came to Jesus, but that's also how we grow in Jesus. It's also how we see God. It affects how we see God, that is. If we lose a sense of our own sin, that affects how we understand God himself, how we understand what he's doing in this world. And ultimately, we end up somewhere like Jonah, where we know who God is, but we don't like what he's doing. And we can't understand it. So, as we press into Jonah this morning, let's ask God to be with us, to reveal to us, not just generally, yeah, we're sinners, but we might not be as bad as those people over there. No. It's altogether something else. God's word reveals something else to us. It holds up the mirror, and it shows us who we really are. So let's pray. Lord, you are good, and there is a great wideness in your mercy. But Lord, we ask that as we consider your servant Jonah, and we consider what you brought him through, that you would reveal to us how merciful you are by convicting us of sin, by weeding it out of our lives, and by causing us to repent with a whole heart. Lord, that is the only way to experience your mercy as people in desperate need of it. So, Lord, open our eyes and open our hearts by the power of your Spirit through Jesus Christ to the glory of your great name. Amen.
When Israel camped at the foot of Mount Sinai, Moses went up to hear God's word so he could give it to Israel. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." And Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. And then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When God saw what they had done, he told Moses that he was going to destroy them. But Moses pleaded with God to relent from bringing disaster on the people. He said, "Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people." And so the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Then God did something incredible. He decided to reveal to Moses exactly what kind of God he is. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.
Good morning. I'll bet you, if you know any of the prophets in the Old Testament, you know about me. My name is Jonah. And I want to tell you today what God did for me. You see, the Lord is the maker of heaven and earth. And he, with purpose, he controls the heavens and the earth and all of creation to save his people. And man, I ran from him. I ran from him. But he changed my life. He pursued me. And he forgave me. See, I was a prophet during the time of Jeroboam II. And I think by now you've probably heard of Jeroboam II. He was one of the northern Israelite kings. I was actually from northern Israel as well. And Jeroboam was a wicked king. He continued doing exactly what the kings of Israel had been doing before him. He kept pushing the people to go to places like the city of Bethel and worship God there instead of going down to Jerusalem. And they set up these golden calves at Bethel. And they said, "Behold, Israel, your gods, who brought you up out of Egypt." Just like their fathers did when they were in the wilderness at Mount Sinai. Like father, like son, like son, like son. But the Lord had been patient with them. And, you know, I was most known for something in my day. I was a real popular prophet, actually. You know, I bet you wouldn't want any of these other prophets coming to your house for dinner. They don't usually bring fun things to say. They don't like to play board games. They just like to say, like, really, really hard things. But me, I was popular. And you know why? Because when Jeroboam II was king, God gave me a prophecy that Jeroboam was going to regain all the land that Syria, the country north of us, had taken from us in generation after generation of war. And so he did. And it was great. I was a rock star. But then one day, God called me to go to Nineveh. And he said, "I want you to go to Nineveh. Prophesy against them for all of their evil." Now, I'm going to say something that's going to be an understatement, okay? I'm going to probably say a few of those today. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go. And you know why? Because Assyria was the worst. They were the worst. And I don't mean that euphemistically. They were homicidal, cruel, tyrannical jerks. They had made the whole world suffer. And you know what? About 50 years after I prophesied, they did it even more. They could do this because they were one of the most powerful nations in the world. So I didn't want to go. If God was gonna destroy them, good. So I went down to Joppa. Now Joppa is a city right on the Mediterranean coast. And I hopped a ship that was headed for Tarshish. Now, Nineveh is a few hundred miles east of Israel. Tarshish is a few thousand miles west. You can see it. Tarshish is all the way over on this side. I think in the country you now call Spain. If God was going to tell me to go to Nineveh, I was going to run to the other side of the world. It wasn't that I thought that I could run from God. I just wanted God to know I was saying no. So I went into the boat, and I went down in the stern, and I fell asleep. And next thing I know, the captain is shaking me awake. "Get up, get up, get up! A storm's on us, and we are about to go down. Cry out to your God. Cry out to your God to save us." We were about to die. And it soon became quite obvious what the reason was. It was me. is that I was running from the presence of God. When the sailors asked me who I was and what I was doing and where I was from, I told them the truth. I said, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made everything in creation. And I told them that I was running from the presence of God because I did not want to go to Nineveh like he commanded. They were terrified. They said, what are we going to do? I told them, hey, if you want this storm to stop, pick me up and throw me in. The storm will stop. But you know what? You know what they tried to do? They didn't just pick me up and throw me in. They tried and they tried and they tried to row that boat into shore. They tried with all of their might to do that. And finally, when they couldn't get there and they were all going to die, they cried out to the Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, don't hold this man's death against us. Don't put his blood on our hands. We didn't want any of this. And they threw me in. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had was bringing on that ship. Here's the funny thing, though. See, I told them to throw me in. And I told them that I feared the Lord. I was the one who refused what God commanded. Those sailors were pagan idol worshipers. But they tried everything they could to not throw me in. They tried everything they could not to have my blood on their hands. They were the ones who feared the Lord, not me. After they threw me in, the sea calmed down, and I could just hear, as the waves are going over my head, I could just hear, they were worshiping him. But I started to sink, and I thought I was going to die. And then, before I knew it, I woke up in this dark place. I was in the belly of this fish. Have you ever been in the belly of a fish? It's gross. But I was alive. I was alive. 3 days I was in that fish. And I started praying to God. I'm really good at praying. I'm a prophet, by the way. I'm a good, popular prophet. I'm good at praying. I know the Bible. And so I started praying through my favorite psalms, the Thanksgiving Psalms. If you read my prayer in the book that I wrote, you're going to notice, though, something's missing. I missed the point. I didn't get it yet. I said to God in my prayer, I am driven from your sight. But it wasn't God who drove me away. I was the one who ran. I was so thankful that God saved me from that storm and the sea. But did I repent from running away from the Lord? No. No. Do you know what I mean when I say repentance or repent? Basically, it means just to stop what you're doing and return to God with all of your heart. God promises that if a sinner repents, he will forgive them. That is who God is. It's not just something he does. If God didn't do that, he wouldn't be God. But I couldn't see my own sin. I had refused to do what God had commanded, and I ran away from him. But God pursued me. God pursued me, and after 3 days, that fish spit me out onto the shore. And at that point, I smelled pretty bad. So God let me get cleaned up a little bit. It's hard to get that smell off you, though. And he called me again to go to Nineveh. This time I went. Clearly, he wasn't going to let me say no. So I went. Nineveh is a few hundred miles away, and so I traveled there, and it took a while. And Nineveh, when I got there, it's this huge city. It takes 3 days to walk across it. So I walked about one day, and I just started to say, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. Nothing about God's love. Nothing about even repent. I didn't even tell them the name of the God who was coming against them. I didn't even walk through the whole city. And yet, on that day, Nineveh believed God. And they repented from all of it. All of it. They, from the greatest to the least, they put on sackcloth. Now, sackcloth is, I don't know if you even know what that is. It's like this, it's like a rough, thin, rough rope woven together and worn. I don't know why. It feels terrible. It's scratchy. It's itchy. It's horrible. Even the king of Assyria himself, when he heard the prophecy, he stepped off his throne, he put on sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. Have you ever gotten a little bit of soot on your fingers? Imagine how hard it is to get that soot off your whole body. They didn't even let their animals eat or drink. They were fasting and repenting before God so seriously. They didn't even know God's name. They simply heard his word and they believed. They believed in exactly the same way that the Lord called Israel to believe through the prophet Joel. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Who knows? Maybe the Lord will relent. And what did God do? He forgave them. And what did I do? I got angry. Again, I'm dealing in understatements today. I was furious. Honestly, I thought God's forgiveness of Nineveh was wrong. I thought God was doing something wrong, that he was doing something evil. I said, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? When I hurriedly went to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God. I knew that you were merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." I knew it. I knew it. I knew that he would do this. He knew what Nineveh and the Assyrians had done. He knew that they were mass murderers. And he knew what they were all about. So I went out and I sat east of the city. I kind of hoped that God would relent from his relenting. To be honest with you, I thought he would maybe relent from forgiving them. And so I sat there watching. Oh man, maybe this will still be good. I don't know. Maybe he'll still do the right thing. And I built a little shelter for myself. Now, I'm a prophet. I'm not a carpenter. I built this shelter and it didn't shade me very well. But thankfully, this plant grew up in the little lean-to that I built. You got to understand, Nineveh's hot. You don't want to be out in the sun in Nineveh. So this plant kind of came up in the shelter and it shaded me. But then God sent a worm and it ate away at the roots of this plant. And the next day, when the sun came up, the sun, that hot Nineveh sun, hit that plant and it withered away and it died. I was so angry at God. How could God let that plant die? How could he do this to me? I yelled out. Again and again, it's better for me to die than live. It's better, if God, if this is how you work, it's better for me to not even be alive. That was how I thought. So God asked me, do you do good to be angry, Jonah? Jonah, Jonah, do you hear yourself? I shouted back, yes, yes, I have every right to be angry. You're the one doing wrong. Hear that. I thought I was so right. I thought it was about me. I thought I was doing the right thing, doing good to be angry, and I was accusing God of doing wrong when he showed his steadfast love to Nineveh. Huh. So God said to me, you know, you feel such pity for this plan, right? God talks like that sometimes. Even though you had nothing to do with it, you had nothing to do with it, it planted, being planted, you had nothing to do with its life, you had nothing to do with it growing up, you had nothing to do with its existence, but you think that I shouldn't pity 120,000 people? Not to mention all their animals, who, by the way, those animals repented more than you did. There's 120,000 clueless people in Nineveh who repented fully. Now, wasn't I the guy who prayed from the fish? Oh, those who cling to worthless idols give up their hope of steadfast love. God's love seemed so good to me when he saved my life. And now I was going to call God's love wrong, evil. I was so proud that I didn't worship idols, but I didn't care. I realized it at this moment. I didn't give a rip about God's love. I just wanted what I wanted. But these idol-worshiping, murderous Assyrians, they didn't know their right hand from their left, and they knew more than I did. They may have been clueless, but God showed me that I was heartless. Because I could not see or understand my own sin, I wasn't able to understand God's pursuing love for others. I would never, ever know God's pursuing steadfast love for me until I knew his pursuing steadfast love for the most wicked. What hope is there for someone like me? You know, my story ends with no resolution. I wrote this down at a certain point, but there's no resolution to this story. It's just a question. Should I not pity? God's saying. Should I not pity? See, God called, I ran, and God pursued. I was sinking under the waves, and God pursued me. I was angry, I ran out of Nineveh, and God pursued me. And while he did all of that in my life, God pursued those pagan sailors and those Ninevites too. Those sailors cried out to God. The Ninevites turned and repented fully, and they believed God. And God pursued and forgave them. What does all this say about God? What does it say? God's pursuing steadfast love does not end. It does not quit, and he will not sit on the sidelines. I did not know how badly I needed to understand this at the time. I hadn't considered that this same pursuing love that he was sending me to speak to Nineveh with, I didn't understand that that's what I needed, that that's what Israel needed. Israel, who I was so sure God would love, even though they worshiped their idols. See, the day was coming hundreds of years after me when God would send a new and better Jonah, a new and better prophet, one that's far better than me. He didn't run from God's call, but he pursued the worst of sinners. When he came, those sinners didn't repent, but instead of destroying them, he took their punishment. He wasn't angry that God forgave those who turned to him. But he instead, while they were executing him, cried out to God to forgive. He too was thrown to his death, and he was sank beneath the waves. And after 3 days, God raised him up. He was not just going to save a generation of people, but all who turned to God forever. He left no doubt. God is good. God is good. God is good. God is good. And he does not sit on the sidelines. That pursuing steadfast love of God, it has a name. His name is Jesus. And God demonstrates his pursuing love for us in this. While we were sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. It took me hundreds, if not thousands, of miles over sea and land, in smelly fish guts, and in the hot Nineveh sun to figure out who God was. And the one coming after me, that new and better Jonah, all we have to do is look to him. All we have to do is look to him. He is able to cleanse from all sin, and he accepts those who run to him. So run to him. Run to him today. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord God, you are good. You are good. You are good. And your love endures forever. Lord, we lose sight of what you saved us from so often, and it affects how we see what you're doing in the world. It affects how we understand the mission that you've given us. So, Lord, don't let it. Keep holding that mirror up. Keep sending us to Jesus to rescue us, to cleanse us, to sanctify us. Lord, we are your people. We are your people because you have made it so. Lord, so bring us into your presence. Don't let us run. In Jesus' name, amen.